It's nice to be able to share with you again. Brother Money's voice kind of ran out on him, so we went to the second string here, so we'll just see what we can do on this thing. Father, just bless your word, and we want to glorify you. We want to love you. We just want to be pleasing to you in all that we do. We want you to control our lives because you can do a better job of it than we can. We just found that out by practical experience, and you love us so much. Be with us, speak to us tonight, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We had a preacher in Hawaii that used to tell us we had to be ready to pray or die at a moment's notice. So I think I know what he's talking about. But it's pretty good. But I want to talk about tonight how to know the will of God. There are several topics that I was thinking about when I initially went home. I was thinking about Matthew 22, you know, the Great Commandment, and how to obey the Great Commandment. And then I was thinking about Genesis chapter 3, how to have victory over temptation, and that's all good. But I just went home and collapsed and just prayed. And God kind of put on my heart this thing about knowing the will of God. You know, it's very practical for individuals and churches to get the will of God and not do what we want to do. Because we don't always do the best thing. And, you know, when I've taken time to seek the will of God, I've never made a bad decision. I've made bad decisions, but not when I consulted God. So I just want to kind of share that a little bit. D. Spear was the DOM at Reynolds County. He kind of got me into being a pastor. But he used to say at a lot of our Southern Baptist meetings, if somebody made a motion to burn a church down, and get a second and a unanimous vote. I don't know how many times he said that, but that's what I remember D. Spear for. He's with the Lord. He beat me seeing Jesus, too. Got so many friends that beat me seeing Jesus, but we'll all get to see him one of these days. But, you know, fathers love it when their children come to them and ask for advice. You know, we've been around the block. We've made our mistakes. And we can help them out a little bit because we know what's going around. Just one thought. My son John, the big guy, is in the ministry in Columbia right now with the international students, and he's a computer guy too. But he was in a sophomore year at Mizzou, and he wanted to be an electrical engineer because we got U.S. News and World Reports, and that was a top starting salary. So that's why he wanted whatever it is, what, you know, whatever electrical engineers, whatever they do. So he got real good grades his freshman year, got into the sophomore year, got into some of these EE courses. And in the spring semester, he said, Dad, I hate this stuff. And his grades started sliding. He said, what do I do? I said, John, what do you love? Oh, computers. I said, switch your major. Oh, it'll have to go an extra semester. I said, so what? You're going to do it the rest of your life. He switched, and right now he's one of the top computer guys. He's in charge of the MISA, Missouri High School Activities Association computers. Does all the websites, if you're familiar with that, and schedules ball games and the records and referees and all the stats and everything, and just really loves it, and then he works in the ministry. But isn't it great when they come and ask you, Dad, what should I do? Okay, God's our Father. God gave us the human family to see the divine family. Isn't he thrilled when you and I come to him and ask him, what should I do? Got some decisions to make. Is he going to be offended at that? Or is he going to be thrilled at that? You thrill the heart of God, you ask him what to do, and you do it. So we got some basic little guidelines on this. God guided a lot of people in the Bible, right? You know, David inquired of the Lord. How many people inquired of the Lord and God answered? Can we inquire of the Lord and God answer us? He wants us to. And it's such a privilege on that. Does God have a plan for our lives? Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that you'd walk in them. He's got a plan. He knows what we can do. He won't ask us to do what we cannot do. And what he wants us to do, he will put a burning desire in our heart to do. I talked to somebody earlier today, and I said, if God wanted you to be a missionary in China, man, if you couldn't get a ticket, you'd want to go so bad you'd start swimming. He puts that kind of a desire in your heart to do His will. It's joyful doing His will. It's wonderful. Sometimes it's rough, but He does that. But He desires our best. And remember Romans 8:28, we talked about this. We know. That's beyond belief. Okay? You start out believing it. You try it. You see God work. Then you know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Even the bad stuff He works together for good. And bad stuff will happen. You don't go on cloud nine, float around, you know, as soon as you're saved. No, you're going to go through some rough times. Did Paul go through rough times in the Bible? Beatings and shipwrecks? He had it pretty rough. But who spoke more about joy than Paul? Tremendous joy. The joy of the Lord, the fruit of the Spirit. John 10:10, we talked about that. The thief comes not but to steal, to kill, and destroy. I'm come that you might have eternal life and abundant life. The fullest, most satisfying life. What about all these rich and famous out here? All these singers that are overdosing on drugs and committing suicide and hanging themselves and the lady with the purses and everything? Okay, they had everything the world could give them, didn't they? Was life worth living for them? Elon Musk, whatever his name is, smoking his marijuana and his stock lost a big chunk Friday after that. Does he have any satisfaction in life? No. That God gives us the satisfaction on that. 1 Thessalonians 5:10, in all things, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. See, when we're totally trusting Him, as we talk tonight, it starts out by trusting the Word of God. And we talked about if Genesis 1, 2, and 3 are not correct, there is no salvation. And just the scientific evidence, the logical evidence, the biblical evidence that it is all true and you can stake your life on it. Folks, I didn't start my life out that way. I started it out with the evolution and all the other stuff. But I've come to realize that it's God's Word that's totally true. And it's the only thing that makes sense. That if we didn't get condemned by Adam, we can't be saved by Jesus Christ. So He's got the good things for us. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, metamorphosed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, if God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect, mine's not. Don't I want the best or I want the worst? I get my way, it's the worst. Do it God's way and it's the best. And I tell you, I found this out by practical testing also. Y'all done the same thing? Your will versus God's wills. Which one's worked out? Then let's just, you know, seek to do it on that. You know, God gives four answers. This isn't my original, but I heard it on the radio. Go, know, slow, and grow when we pray. God will answer our prayers. One is go, yes. And you know, sometimes you say, well, you know, I'd like to buy a nicer car so we don't have to shake the wires on it to get it started in the morning. But when you have deer hitting you, then it's just as soon good to have a bad one. We got wiped out this morning. I think I can buy a panel for the front for about $100 and four bolts and bolt it on and straighten out the headlights a little bit. We'll be okay. And we'll keep driving it until we hit the next deer and we'll see what happens then. but anyway, 1 Timothy 6:17 says, charge them that are rich in this age that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God. Note, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Is it a sin to enjoy some of the things that God has given us? No. You got a nice car? Great. That's a gift of God. Thank God. again, we have so many deer. I don't know if I want one or not. The other is a no. We ask for something. God says no. He's got a reason for it. Does God know what's down at the end of every road? If you want to buy this car, does God know if that thing's going to wipe out with you in it or not? He wants to protect you. Sometimes He'll say no. And I think I shared before you my arm. when God told me no to stock car racing back in 1965. And I said, there's nothing in the Bible that says I can't race cars. God kept saying, I don't want you racing cars. Nothing in the Bible. So I said, I'll compromise with God. I'll just help this guy out and race his car once in a while. I won't have my own car. And just once in a while, I'll race, just get back at it. I said, no. So I dropped the tire off of this guy with the race car I wanted to drive. And I was driving back to Winchester, Virginia, and I gave God an ultimatum. Don't ever do that. I said, God, if you don't want me racing cars, you show me unmistakably where there'll be no doubt in my mind that you don't want me racing cars. Unknown to me, it was on a Saturday. There was a special race at the Winchester Speedway. A guy came down from New Jersey with a sprint car. Didn't know anything about the race. Missed the turnoff of the racetrack. We went back a couple of weeks ago and looked at the spot. Turned right in front of me because he didn't see me. I swerved to miss him, two-lane road. Bounced off of it. My arm went into a woven wire fence and almost came off. And I hit his race car within 60 seconds of giving God an ultimatum about showing me without a doubt that he didn't want me to race. Okay, it was unsafe back in those days. They just had some cut-off telephone poles for the guardrails. And we had a car slip up in the stands and kill people. Well, God knows what would have happened if I'd gone out there. And it could have been a worse thing. I wouldn't be talking to you now. So that was a no. But when God says no, it's no. We don't argue. The next thing is slow. Okay, yeah, eventually, but this isn't the timing. You know, just give it a little bit of time. Then we're going to take care of you. Then you can go ahead with it. And the last one is grow. Man, I got saved, graduated from college, going off college training. I wanted to get married so bad. God sent me a wife. Prayed. No wife. And finally, God put on your heart, folks, dude, you're going to have to grow up a little bit. You grow up a little bit, mature a little bit, then we'll get you taken care of. So I said, Lord, just let me grow as fast as I can. I just focused on growing in Christ. And then I was teaching Sunday school in 1967. And God sent a family from California. I think Dad had just gotten out of back from Vietnam, and they got in on a Saturday night, and they had me teaching Sunday school at the chapel that Sunday morning, and she walked into my Sunday school class. Well, I didn't recognize her. I think no alarm bells went off, but that's what God had, and we got married, and God worked it out, and that's the one that God had, and you let God do the picking. Okay, somebody always dance pretty, so we're going to marry him. Well, you get old, you don't dance. I'll tell you that. Some of us don't dance much when we're young either. She always tried to get me to dance, and she was very unsuccessful. So, but anyway, sometimes we just need to grow before the time is right. Then God gives us the best. But it's God's will worth waiting for to get the best. How many people have blown their lives doing what they want to do, getting the worst, second best, instead of God's best? Well, the good thing about it is God always the author of the second chance. Can he cleanse us up and give us a second shot at it? He can. And do it his way. And, hey, did Peter blow it a few times? No, Lord. Not going to deny him three times, no. Did he still preach and 3,000 people were saved? Was God through with them? You have a lot of the guys at the rescue mission. And I tell them that, God still has plans for their lives. They can reach people that I can't. They're as valuable to God as I am. Then washed in the blood of the Lamb, same as I have. And God has something for their lives as well as my life. In fact, they got a lot more years than I do. Statistically, I'm going to beat them all to see Jesus. But they won't do that. Okay, second thing. First thing, okay, you have to be born again. If you're not a child of God, I don't tell anybody else's kids what to do. Okay? It's not my position. They come to me, I might half-heartedly give them an answer. My kids get the best. They get the direct communication, okay? We have to be a child of God to communicate with God, to learn the will of God. So Jesus said, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. We've got to do that. Matthew 6:9, Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. It's not your Father. Forget the rest of it. Doesn't matter. We have to be that. As opposed to John 8:44, all these religious Pharisees, and he said, "You are of your father the devil, liar, murderer from the beginning." He wouldn't have given the time of day. They weren't listening to him. In verse 43, "You're not listening to me. You don't hear my words." 3 feet away from them, but they weren't hearing with their hearts. And we've got to hear with the heart to see what it's doing. Okay, the next thing, we've got to be clean. Now, in John 13, remember the washing of the feet. And there's two different words for being washed. The first one is bathed. You're bathed from head to toe when you're saved. And, you know, the Lord came to Peter and said, "You know, you're going to wash my feet." He said, "If I don't wash your, you have no part with me." And then he said, "Oh, my goodness. Okay. If that, and if part means fellowship." He said, "If you wash me and I get fellowship, give me all you can. Wash me from head to toe." And Jesus said, "He that is bathed, need not to wash, but just his feet." Okay. We're washed in the blood of the Lamb once for all. Never do it again. Christ died for sin once. That covers us forever. We've been forgiven all trespasses, past, present, and future. But we walk through a dirty world and get our feet dirty. And you don't come into the King's house with dirty feet. Got to get your feet washed. That's confessing sin to restore fellowship, not salvation. So that's the key thing on that. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many of y'all have confessed every sin you've ever committed? Can we remember 1% of the sins we've ever committed? I can't. I'm sure glad I confess every one I can remember, and he forgives all the rest of them. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If we're at war with God, we've got sin in our heart. You know what sin is? This is new. Spiritual earplugs on the part of us and God. Sin is spiritual earplugs. We can't hear God, and he can't hear us. Let's get rid of the sin and get the conversation going again. That's, I think, a key thing. And Isaiah 59, I'll read this. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you that he will not hear." So again, why not get our feet washed, come into the presence of the King, and have fellowship with him? Fellowship. Isn't that why we're created? Isn't that why Christ died for us? Isn't that why he made Adam and Eve so he could walk with them in the garden and have fellowship with them? So I think that's the key thing on that. Next thing, everything has to be in accordance with the Word of God. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, it says, "Whatever we ask, we receive of him because his commandments, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing to him. This is commandment that we should believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment." But we do everything in accordance with the Word of God. Now, what if somebody should say, "Well, I'm praying whether I ought to go out and get drunk tonight." Doesn't Ephesians 5:18 says, "And be not filled with wine or is in excess, but be filled, be not drunk with wine or is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit." God says, "Hey, don't ask. Should I run around on my wife tonight? Don't ask. You got the answer. Okay? Don't sin. There's no sin in the will of God." I, some people want to argue. "Oh, what about the..." No, period. Nothing on that. So we ask it in the will of God. 1 John 5:14 and 15 says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." And we know that he heareth us whatever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we desire to him. But my goodness, if it's not in the will of God, I don't want it. I don't want him to give me anything out of the will of God. Do you? You know, one thing, you've got a little saying. Mine is, there's nothing outside the will of God worth having. Nothing. Think about it. Can you name anything that's outside of the will of God worth having? Charles Stanley has a lot of those little sayings too, you know, about God and his provisions for us as well. Okay, ask in accordance with the will of God. And remember, Jesus in Luke 22:42 said, Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Are we at that point? Whenever we pray, not my will, but thy will be done. My brother was laying there, bad shape with a stroke a couple of weeks ago in that hospital. And he'd respond a little bit. I prayed for him. And there's not a doubt in my mind that God could have touched him and healed him. I'm serious as I can be. My God can do it. There's nothing impossible. There's nothing too hard for God. He could do it. But it might not be the best. He allowed him to die. But I prayed, not my will, but thy be done. Kay Jewell, we used to pray five times God healed her cancer. She'd go back, you know, she'd go in with tumors. They'd go to Barnes, no tumors. Finally, God took her. But we always prayed, not our will, but thy will be done, because God knows the timing. But he'd been working on his son-in-law, who's a theologian in a big seminary in Chicago and speaks around the world. He's got some real goofy theology. And George was just so frustrated that he couldn't get through to this kid. But I had hours to speak to him. And I put him on the spot, and he was silenced by the Word of God with things that he had just never grasped. He'd spent a year writing a book on Galatians. Whole year, book of Galatians. I shared with him Galatians 5:1-4, and the falling from grace and standing fast in liberty. You grab it? You grab the Bible? Yeah, it says that. You spent a year writing a book on it. You see, George's death allowed that to happen. God worked it together for good. And I think George is thrilled. And if we can get this guy turned around where he has some sound theology, and he spoke in Greece 2 weeks before George's funeral, in Munich and every place, get this guy turned around. It's worth it. In the military, we realize physical lives go quick. We lose a lot of friends. But sometimes the mission is bigger than the man. But isn't Christ bigger than any of us? You know, if I could drop dead right now and one person find eternal life from it, I'd do it in a heartbeat before God. You know, I'm just praying if more people stay alive, who get saved by me being alive than dead, I'll stay alive. More people get saved by me dying than staying alive. Wanda wouldn't like it, but let's go. But you know, let's get people saved. It's so great being in Christ and doing it His way. It's great. It's the exciting life. It's the good stuff on that. Okay, but Isaiah 55:8-9 too gets into this about why we want to do it God's way. 55. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, He's smarter than I am. He knows what the outcome is going to be, and that's why I want to do it His way. But we have to seek. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Christ has to be first. He has to be before family, before job, before wealth, before fame, before football or anything else. He just has to be first. Okay? He used the illustration, unless you hate your family. Well, that's comparative. You have to love Him more. That's the whole thing. He's God. He deserves it. You know, He died for us. We ought to live for Him. You know, the love of Christ controls us because we judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And we should not live anymore for ourselves, but for Him who died for us. But He gives us the abundant life. He makes it good. But seek in Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your path. Don't we sometimes want to do what things make sense? Sometimes God will ask us to do something that doesn't make sense, and we know that it's God's will. We do it. And then we see some fantastic things happen, but we trust Him with all of our heart. We ask, Matthew 7:7, ask and you shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Seek and you shall find. So, again, ask. Very important on it. John 16:24, hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive that your joy might be full. Do we always ask? And James 4:2-4 kind of comes up on the other end of this thing. James 4:2, you lust and have not, you kill, desire to have and you cannot obtain, you fight in war, yet you have not, because ye ask not. How many things has God wanted to provide for us, but we didn't ask? You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Friendship to the world is enmity with God. Who will be a friend of the world is enmity with God. So let's ask for the right reasons, but ask. But seek His will. And that's a key thing on that. And ask in Christ's name. That's in John 14, 13 and 14. Ask anything in my name and I'll do it for you. Because, you know, without Christ, what are we? Why would God look at me except for Jesus Christ being in my heart? That's the only reason He'd look at me. He'd look at me. If it wasn't for Christ, He wouldn't give me, it'd be nothing. I have the righteousness of Christ, and that's the only standing I have. Okay, how does God speak? And one thing is He can give a verse. And I'll just share quickly here, Isaiah 43, when back in 1996, I think it was, God put these verses on my heart. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore, I will give men for thee and people for thy life. So, he said, what does this mean? People for my life. And I was wondering about it. And then there were a couple of other verses that God put on my heart. One was in 1 Corinthians 16:9. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Great door? And what do you mean on that? And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, for moreover, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was open unto me of the Lord. For about 2 months, I prayed, Lord, what's this door stuff? I don't understand. And then Brother D. Spear that I talked to you about, I think he set me up. He said, oh, I've got to speak at 2 churches on one Sunday, and I can't do it. He said, can you cover Mount Pleasant? I said, I'm not a preacher. I'm a deacon. Oh, just this once. And I did. I called it, that's one and done. And then they wanted me back. Anyway, they ended up calling me and ordaining me there. And I think it was a setup, but God worked it out. That was the door that God was talking about. So He put those verses on my heart on that. So He can give us a verse. Now, what you don't do, okay, what's the will of God? Judas went out and hung himself. Go and do thou likewise. What thou doest, do quickly. No, that's not how you do it. Let God put the scripture on your heart on that. But He's the doors, the circumstances on that too. He gives us the verse and the doors. Revelation 3:7. This is another one. I think it's. And to the angel of the church at Philadelphia write, these things saith he who is holy, and he that is true, and he that hath the key of David, and openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. He opens and closes doors, opportunities. When God opens the door, go through it. If He shuts the door, don't try to pick the lock. Okay, don't, we're a little guilty of that, picking locks sometimes. No, let God close the door, and it's the best thing for us. But one of the biggest determinants of when we're in the will of God is peace. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you don't have peace, you're not in the will of God. You're in turmoil. Now, I don't know what's going on in your lives. You know, I don't have any CIA intelligence on that or anything. But I'm just saying, if we don't have peace, it's not the will of God. Don't do it. If it's the will of God, you're going to feel so good about doing it. You have reservations, don't do it. Any reservations, don't do it. How many people have had reservations on getting married and got married anyway and didn't work? Make sure you have peace. Make sure it's the will of God. God wants the best for us. And Isaiah 26:3, a couple of these I'm a little rusty on, so I'm cheating and looking them up. that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. When we're trusting God, we've got peace. That is the probably number one thing for knowing we're in the will of God. Do you have peace about it? God will give you peace when we're in his will. And he'll take it away, thank God, when we're not. That's a big idea. And sometimes verbally he'll speak. He spoke to a lot of folks in the Bible, didn't he? Old Testament and New. It's rare, but I don't think God's lost his voice. Some people claim he has, but I don't think so. A couple of illustrations real quickly. We got Wanda's Bronco. Her mother died and left her some money. And she prayed about it for quite some time, looked at a bunch of cars. And finally, she and Hank were looking at one and said, man, that's just right. It was in Sykeston. So she took all the numbers down, went away, and prayed about it for a while. And finally decided, yeah, I think that's it. We got peace about it. We'll go buy it. Well, that was 1989. We still have it. It's got about 355,000 miles on it. It still doesn't take any oil. And it just handles the snow like nothing else. We had another girl in our church. I think she was about 19 at the time, just gotten her first job. And she'd saved up $500 to buy a car. And Wanda said, don't you think you ought to pray about it? No. It's my money. God doesn't. By the way, how much of our money is God's? It's my money. I'll do it whatever I want with my money. I'll buy that car. It's none of God's business. She bought it. It had a cracked cylinder head, and she never drove it a foot. Do you think, did God know that that thing had a cracked cylinder head? Huh? Ask God. Would he have told her if she'd asked? She blew $500. I hope she grew up. I don't know. No guarantee on that. Okay, so we have to stay in this close walk with God. That's why I push this daily quiet time. You know, we have to take daily time with God just to get to know him. The only way to get to know anybody is spend time with them. Got to do it. I mentioned Jim Downing, that 103-year-old. He's gone to be with the Lord this past fall. He was 104 when he died. I asked him, Jim, have you ever seen a spiritual Christian without a quiet time? He said, no. And, you know, we can be carnal Christians. We can go to heaven. We can stumble around. And the first 6 months I was saved, I stumbled around in defeat. Joe, I shared that out there, didn't I? I was saved. I knew it. Hated sin, but sinned. Until I was challenged to take daily time with God, then I had victory. I was a carnal Christian. But when we start taking time with God, the prayer we speak to God, God is interested in every word we've got to say to him. And when we read his word, that's him speaking to us. That's his love letter to us. And by the way, you're ever a Christian, you try to read the word of God and it didn't make a lick of sense? You're reading somebody else's mail. Then you're born again, and all of a sudden it all made sense. If it's not making sense, make sure you're born again. That's a real indicator. It's only written to the children of God. It makes sense to them. So the daily quiet time. And then the abiding, John 15:5, I am the vine, you the branches, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Hey, some of us are hard-headed and pretty self-sufficient, and it takes us a long time to learn that. Learn from my mistakes, please, and abide in Christ. Bring forth that fruit. Luke 9:23, if any man would come up after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. See, it's a daily thing. It's not just coming to church on Sundays. And then you put God back on the shelf. I was raised in a home like that, and it didn't work very well. You want godly things. That, you know, the rescue mission, you know, we talk about not only getting saved, but that daily time the rest of your life. As a diabetic needs insulin daily. Christians daily need the Word of God. We had a guy that was getting real squared away, went out. He's back. Not going to mention any names. You know what I'm talking about, Joe. And I said, did you keep your quiet time after you left like I told you you had to? No, I let it slip. Now I'm back. I told you so. You've got to do it. I've got to do it. I need a daily quiet time. I cannot maintain a walk with God unless I take time with God every day. I'm getting pretty old, too. I still need it. So 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals. You become like who you hang out with. Let's hang out with God. We want to become godly. Let's hang out with God. Does that make sense? Become Christ-like. Hang out with Christ. He's a good guy to hang out with. Can you name anybody better? That'll treat you better, love you more, take better care of you? Has the power to intervene in your life? You know, we hit that deer, but just a little nick in that front end, that could have wiped us out. It hit the windshield and bounced off. Could have come through there and killed us. God took care. See, nothing can happen to you outside the will of God. God will allow some things to happen. He'll have to get that little ding in that one little panel about 1 foot by 3 foot that we can bolt in. But he kept us alive. And you know, I've seen that so many times. You have too in combat. God's hand keeping you alive, doing the things on that. But we only have victory when we take this daily time in the presence of God. We have to do it. So, you know, Eve's mistake, real quickly, she discussed it only with Satan. What sounds good? What's being put in her ear? If she'd talked it over with God and gotten the rest of the story, it'd been a lot different. When we're tempted, getting into that other message a little bit, go to God. Say, God, what's down that road? God knows that what's down that road. He's got the best road for us. The best path. He wants us happy. You love people, you want to make them happy, right? Who loves you more than God? Who wants to make you happier than God? Nobody. But let's trust him. You know, we're in the discipleship thing about trusting the Word of God. And, you know, it took me a while, but every word in there, I'll stake my life on it, my eternal destiny. That's a hill worth dying for. And, Father, we just thank you for your Word and just how good you are, how you want us to seek your Word and your will and do it. Asking, predetermining to obey you before you tell us. Because if we don't predetermine, then there's no sense in you telling us. So let us predetermine that your will is best. We will say yes, Lord, to whatever you have for us in your will, trusting that your will is good, acceptable, and perfect. And Lord, we just love you so much because you love me so much more than I am capable of loving you, but I'm just trying to love you back a little bit. May we all love you more, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.